We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 and on into 22. And just to bring you up to speed a little bit, let me remind you of a couple of things. And I'll tell you what, if this is half as good coming out as it was this afternoon when I was putting it in, I told Jane I feel like I could run through a wall and leap over a troop. Now, that's not the way it is in the Bible. It's harder that way than it is in the Bible, but run through a wall and leap over a troop. But the basic themes of Revelation, I've told you this several times, are redemption and regeneration. And this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of the Antichrist or the Mark of the Beast or the 10 nations of the European common market. A lot of that, there's revelation concerning those things in the book. But what it's about is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the basic themes are, number one, I said redemption. Redemption means to restore to the original owner. To restore to the original owner. Redemption. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what are some of the things that need to be restored to the original owner? Now, the original owner was man, because God put his man down here on earth and gave him dominion and authority and gave him, in effect, gave him the keys to the kingdom of this earth and put him in charge. Well, then, you know, something happened, the man lost it. Well, so what needs to be restored to the original owner is everything that was lost in the fall. Everything that was lost in the fall will be restored to the original owner. Well, what was lost? Well, before the fall, there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no poverty. I mean, Adam was in the Garden of Eden, had all his needs met. There was nothing between him and God. He walked and talked in the garden with God in the cool of the evening. And you could just make a long list of what the devil stole when man handed him the authority on this earth. Now, and so we're talking about redemption, restoring to the original owner. Who's the Redeemer? Jesus is the Redeemer. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Keep your finger in Revelation. We are going to be right back there. But look in Titus. Titus is just two books before the book of Hebrews, just right before the beginning of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Titus, you got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Then Titus, chapter 2. Chapter 2, I'm reading out of the New International Version. I usually teach out of the King James, but during the course of this study on Revelation, I've been using the New International Version. I like it. There's people on the, sometimes you hear folks talking on maybe on the radio or somewhere that there's something wrong with this translation of the Bible. But I don't find anything wrong with it, because I read in the beginning of Revelation in this New International Version that if you read it, you'll get blessed. And I read it and I got blessed. So it must be all right. And besides that, when I preached out of it, people got saved. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13... And 14, of course, I love the King James, too. I generally use it. 13, it says, while we wait, it's starting kind of in the middle of a sentence, but we can pick it up there. It says, while we wait. We're talking about the fact that Jesus is the Redeemer, and one of the themes of the book of Revelation is redemption. And it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's talking about his return to the earth. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we see Jesus there, the Redeemer. We're looking for his return, that blessed hope, because he's done something to, he gave himself for us to redeem us. Now, we already redeemed, but we're in the process of being redeemed too. And you know, it's interesting, I hadn't mentioned this in a long time, but you get to studying through the Bible. Now, you know, there's a word saved. And then that's a verb, and then there's a noun that goes with it, salvation. The noun in the Greek is soteria, the verb is sozo. They're from the same root. It doesn't just mean going to heaven when you die, it means wholeness. It includes healing and deliverance and every kind of blessing that could come from heaven is included in salvation. Well, now you get to reading in the Bible, you look in your concordance, you'll find out there are some scriptures that say that we are saved or have been saved, past tense. Well, we know when Jesus died on the cross, as far as God's concerned, we were saved right then. Now, there's also scriptures that say we are being saved. And there's a scripture that tells you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So salvation is a past event that's accomplished. Salvation is also an ongoing thing that's happening right now. And then there's also scriptures that say we shall be saved. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And it's kind of the same thing here with redemption. We have been redeemed, we are being redeemed, and we shall be redeemed. I tell you, there's going to be, we'll get a full realization of it someday. And then look in Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're talking about Jesus, our Redeemer. One of the themes of the Revelation is redemption. Galatians 3 and 13. I basically told you this a while ago, but it says, Christ redeemed us. See, that's past tense. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. When did Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law? When he went to that cross is when he did it. And how did he redeem us from the curse? By taking on the curse for us. He took the curse on himself that we might be redeemed from it. All right, now the next major theme of Revelation is regeneration. One was redemption and the other is regeneration. Redemption meant to restore to the original owner. Regeneration means to restore to the original state or condition. To restore to the original state. Now, so in coming back, Jesus has got some things he's going to restore back to man, the rightful owner. And he's got some things concerning this earth that he is going to restore to the original state. That's why I don't get too worked up about alarming things I hear about what's happening to the planet. I think we need to be good stewards and look after what God's given us here. But I'll tell you, God gave us everything. Everything beautiful on earth he gave us was for our benefit. And Jonathan and Scott and myself spent the day yesterday in a seminar. And we heard some great things said. And we heard this man say that he was telling about how him and his son were out in the woods. His son, I think, was up maybe about college age. He was pretty much a grown young man. And they were out in the woods, and the boy was out here a little ways from the dad, and dad happened to notice him, and the boy was just being real still, wasn't moving. Well, he looked, and over here just a little ways from him was a deer over there just eating grass. And there was a kind of a lake back in there behind the deer. But the deer knew the boy was there because he would cut his eyes up there, but the boy wasn't moving. And so the deer just kept on eating, but he had an eye on that fella. And so then the boy, he just stood there motionless for a long time and just watched it. Well, then he slowly turned around and walked away. And, of course, the deer went on about his business and come back. And his dad asked him, said, what were you doing down there so long? He said, I was just soaking it in, Dad. It was so beautiful. It's so beautiful, I'm just soaking it in. And then what the fellow said that just really astounded me, he said, do you know that deer, never one time the thought entered his mind, isn't that a handsome, good-looking man over there? He said the deer, all he was interested in was eating. But all the deer and the trees and the grass and the lake and all that, God put here to bless his man because his man can appreciate beauty, see? And the only thing that makes something sacred and holy is the presence of God in it. And God is not in a tree, and God's not in an owl, but God's in his man. And so we're the one that's sacred, and everything else here is put for us. But now, knowing that, we're going to look after it. But at the same time, it's going to get used up. It's going to get used up. When man starts tampering with it, things go haywire. We're having almost a rabies epidemic right here in this part of the state right now. And the primary carriers have been skunks. And it hadn't been but just a few years back that the wildlife people brought skunks into Cabarrus County and released them to dig out the yellow jacket nest. And now we're having rabies because the skunks came, brought in here by man, to eat the yellow jackets. I'd rather had the yellow jackets. You know. So man needs to quit tampering. God is smarter than we are. And man needs to quit tampering with God's stuff. But the second theme is regeneration, to restore to the original state. Who regenerates? Well, I said a while ago, who redeems is Jesus. He's the Redeemer. I showed you two scriptures. Who regenerates? I'll tell you what, it's the same one that generated it in the first place. And the Bible says, you don't need to turn to it, you'll know this one. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him, it goes on to say in that chapter, that He made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, and then it tells us later on in the Bible that God created everything with the Word, and Jesus is the Word. Jesus is shown as the creator, or the generator, we might say it, of this planet. And He's also the one going to come back and regenerate it. Now, I'm still kind of reviewing here. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you need to hear this over and over. In Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, there's four chapters in the Bible that show perfection on this earth. Perfection, when I say perfection, I mean the state that God originally put it in. No sickness, no sin, no death, no poverty, no lack, no suffering. We can read about it here in the end of Revelation that talks about no more tears, no more dying. In other words, all that stuff. Genesis 1 and 2 was like that. Then in Genesis chapter 3, in other words, we say in Genesis 1 and 2, perfection was on the earth. Now, you want to listen real close for the next 5 or 7 minutes. You're going to like this. Even though I'm reviewing to start with, Genesis chapter 3, the devil shows up. Genesis 3 and 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. All right? Now, remember, in Genesis 2, God had put some trees out here. There was every kind of tree that man needed. In the center of the garden was two trees. One of them was called the tree of life. The other one was called the tree of what? Knowledge, or the knowledge of good and evil. God said, man, don't eat off of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat it, you're going to die. Well, man didn't die physically because he lived to be 900 something years old, but he died spiritually. He was separated from God, and he let the devil in. So in chapter 3 of Genesis, after two chapters of perfection, the devil shows up, man sins, and in effect surrenders his authority on earth to Satan. Then, so from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Revelation chapter 20, the devil has some authority on the earth, and things are not going too good. What you read in the newspaper all the way from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, the stuff you read on the front page of the newspaper is not God's will. A lot of people think everything that happens is God's will. Well, it must have been God had a good reason for causing an earthquake to come in here and kill 5,000 people. No, He didn't. Because a lot of things, nature has to do with a lot of things, but it's because of the fallen state of man on the earth that things happen that do. Just like a while ago I talked about those skunks coming in. See, man did that. It wasn't God. But then we get to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus came to planet Earth. God Himself became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to planet Earth, went to a cross, paid the price for our sin to redeem us. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So in the Gospels, He came as a part of the plan of redemption, paid the price for man's sin, so He could set things up for the full redemption. We get all the way back to Revelation and all the way back to chapter 19. Jesus once again returns to earth. He left that time. He was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended. Sent the Holy Ghost down here to stay with us. Now, the only time in all the thousands of years of creation that the Holy Spirit has resided on this earth has been from Acts chapter 2 up to the present time. And up to the present time, and up to the rapture. And I believe at the rapture, He's going to leave with the church because the Holy Ghost lives in me and you. But in Revelation 19, Jesus returns to earth. In the Gospels, He came to earth as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God, and was sacrificed for our sins. He goes back to heaven. He returns to earth in Revelation chapter 19 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in chapter 20 of Revelation, Satan gets cast into the lake of fire, never to come out again and bother us on earth. And then in chapter 20 and 21 of Revelation, the last two chapters, the first two chapters of the Bible, we had perfection on the earth. The last two chapters, Revelation 21, 22, 21 verse 1, said John says, and just what we heard a little bit about a while ago, John said, and I saw a new heaven. I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old had passed away. And I saw that holy city coming down, right? And so in Revelation 21 and 22, perfection returned to the earth. All right, now everybody had a hard day today. Do this. First two chapters, we had perfection on the earth. All the way through the Bible, including the time we're living in right now, would you say that the earth right now is perfect? Do you think it's like God wants it? Then we don't have perfection on the earth right now, do we? But it's coming back. In Revelation 21, the devil, all the evil are going to be destroyed. The devil's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And God's will is going to be done on this earth. It's going to be perfection on the earth. All right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse... 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Who knows what that chapter is about? Love. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you got any religion in you, and this includes people listening to the tape and people listening on the radio, if you got any religion in you, take your old religious glasses off and stick them in your pocket. I just told you when there was perfection on this earth, Genesis 1 and 2. I told you when perfection is coming back to this earth, Revelation 21 and 22. How many have ever heard that when that which is perfect is come, tongues are going to cease? Prophecy is going to cease, right? Now, nobody much talks about the fact that also says knowledge is going to cease. All right, but let's go look at the scripture here, 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 8 says, I'm reading out of the New International Version. You can read it in your King James. It says the same thing. The words just might be in a little different order once in a while. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, stop right there at the end of verse 8. Do you remember that when perfection left the earth the first time in Genesis chapter 3, there was a tree that man ate off of. What was the name of that tree? Knowledge. And the reason perfection left is because knowledge came. When it says knowledge here, it's talking about head knowledge. It's talking about man's knowledge. See, God gave man a way to live controlled by his spirit. But man would rather be controlled by his head. And guess why God told Adam, said, eat off of that tree called life because you'll feed your spirit man. Don't eat off of that tree called knowledge and feed your head. All right? There's a lot of people still worshiping at the altar of knowledge, and a lot of them put on robes and things and stand in pulpits every Sunday, okay? Some of them just put on suits and stand in pulpits. When man ate off of that tree called knowledge, perfection left. So in other words, knowledge entered, perfection departed. Now we get to the other end of the Bible and everything's going to be reversed. So when perfection enters, what's that knowledge going to do? It's going to leave. When knowledge came in, perfection went out. So when perfection comes back in, the knowledge is going to have to leave. It says right here, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, now the King James says, now when that which is perfect is come, in the Greek, that which is perfect is one Greek word, means perfection. But when perfection comes, when's perfection going to come back to the earth? It's going to come back to earth in Revelation chapter 21. The events of Revelation chapter, which is not here yet, by the way. When Jesus comes back and the devil gets cast into the pit, there's no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. That's perfection on the earth. It says here that, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, somebody tell me when now is. Now is now. I'm doing this slow because I want you to get it. Now, y'all look tired, but I know you're smart. Now, when's now? Now's now. It says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. King James says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, when's then? Then's then. Then's after now, ain't it? Excuse my ain't it? Then is not now. Then's after. Then is not. Then can be before now. But in this case, it would have to be then. It would have to mean that things was perfect last week, but they're not anymore. But we know things hadn't been perfect all along. Getting perfect is still in the future. All right, now we see through a glass darkly or see a poor reflection in a mirror. Then, when's then? Then is when perfection comes. When perfection comes, we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part. Then, does anybody know everything now, even spiritual stuff? You still learning? Then I'm going to know fully. Even as I am fully known. It seems obvious to me this scripture right here is not talking about when the 12 apostles died and the Bible got published. Now the Bible is perfect. It's a perfect book. It's the most perfect one I know of. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when perfection returns to the earth. And it talks about a time when we no longer see dimly in a glass or in a mirror, but we see face to face. And it talks about a time when we no longer just know in part, but we know fully, even as we are known. In other words, I'll know Jesus as good as I know myself. I'll know the Word of God as good as I know my name. All right? And there won't be any question or doubt about it. When perfection returns to the earth, see, we don't see clearly now. We don't know fully now. Therefore, perfection hadn't come yet. Because this says when perfection comes is we're going to see clearly, we're going to know fully. Perfection has not come yet. And perfection will come when Jesus returns to the earth. And at that time, prophecy and tongues will cease and knowledge will pass away. But until Jesus comes back, we're going to still need it. And I was going to save this for the end of the message, but I'm going to tell you now and tell you again then. In the present time, in the meantime, till Jesus gets back, the devil is still roaming planet Earth. I don't know if y'all knew it or not. And there is still a battle going on. And if there's still a battle going on, we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And at the end, it says, after you get it all on, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. I tell you what, until Jesus comes back, you need the Holy Ghost. And you need all the gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in other tongues, because the devil's going to beat your brains out if you don't have it. Now, that don't make you a substandard Christian or any less saved than anybody else. What the baptism of the Holy Ghost is about is power. Power. And I'll tell you what, in the last days, you're not going to need less power in these last days than your grandma did. You're going to need more power in these last days than people needed 60 and 80 and 100 years ago. Even you're going to need more power in these days than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and Paul, and Silas did. Because you're facing different situations. All right. Anybody glad you came? Now let's go for sure enough to Revelation chapter 21. I used up a good bit of my time with that, but without really getting to Revelation, but we're laying the groundwork here for what Revelation is all about. In Revelation 21, and look at verse 14, and it says, let me find verse 14. It says, then death and hate, wait a minute, 21, verse 14. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now we're describing this city. You heard it sung about a while ago. The angel has come and measured it. He found out it was 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Evidently, the holy city, it's not heaven he's talking about, but it's the New Jerusalem. But sometimes we just talk about it like it's heaven, because it is heaven come down to earth is what it is. John saw it coming down out of heaven. It's the holy city from heaven coming down to earth. Are you going to live forever in heaven? Yeah, but a whole lot of it's going to be, heaven's going to be here on earth while I'm living in it, according to Revelation. But that's after the millennium when it comes back. We got 1,000 years after Jesus returns. But it says the foundation, the wall had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then go over to verse 21. And it said, this is still the description of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Verse 22. And he said, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, L-A-M-B, are its temple. I didn't see a temple. That word temple, it's a Greek word, N-A-O-S, spelled naos. It means a shrine or a sanctuary. Now, I want to deal with that a little bit later on, probably not tonight. I might come back to talk about a little bit about a shrine and a sanctuary and how we're the some things concerning us being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Also, some scriptures that talk about the local church being the temple of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, there's some real interesting stuff about that when you find it in a scripture. That there's some of the scriptures that we've used to refer to ourselves, people personally, and tried to tell them they need to quit smoking, when really what the scripture's talking about is the local assembly is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, and you better watch how you treat the other members, how you treat the body. And sometimes there's more in these scriptures than just quitting smoking, drinking, and cussing. But now you need to do that too. The New Jerusalem, he said, I looked, I saw that city, and he said, I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The New Jerusalem will not need a building to have church in, when you get into the New Jerusalem, we saw the description of that great and wonderful city. When you enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem, you're not going to need. Remember, the New Jerusalem is heaven on earth. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. 1,500 miles is, if you set it down in the middle of the U.S., it would go from the Appalachian Mountains to the Rockies, and it would go from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. And plus, it's 1,500 miles high. And I see, I had some facts written down here, I think it was last week, that I never did really tell you about. And it was interesting. If I could find them quickly. Here you go. 1,500 miles square equals 2,250,000 square miles. 2,250,000 square miles. Now, the biggest, in terms of land area, the biggest city in the U.S. is Los Angeles. It covers a little over 500 square miles. Biggest city we got in this country is 500 square miles. The New Jerusalem is 2,250,000 square miles, plus it's 1,500 miles high, stacked in layers evidently. All right? Big place. The New Jerusalem will not need a building to have church in or to get into God's presence. When you enter the city, you'll be in church. When you enter the city, you'll be in church. They won't have to have no. See, when you come into Concord, you have to go looking for churches. And so when you come in, don't you know, even tonight, when you came in this door out here, you started feeling it when you drove up in the parking lot. But when you came in one of these doors, Brother Alexander shook your hand and hugged you. And you knew you was in church. You could feel it. You could feel, I'm in church. Glory to God. Ain't nobody preached yet, nobody sung yet or nothing. You in the presence of God already. You already felt different once you walked through the door than you did out there on the other side of it. Now just imagine, see, we built this place bigger. The Lord told us a few years back, we was over in that small sanctuary. It would seat about 120 people. We got enough here tonight to fill that place up. I mean, it looks like we got a sparse crowd here tonight, but you look on Sunday morning at what we got. Well, it's going to get to where you have to come early and find a seat on Wednesday, Sunday night. But, see, the Lord told us a few years back to enlarge the place of our habitation, to lengthen our cords and move our stakes out. And you know, when we did, he sent the people. But imagine if we kick these walls out, start moving these walls out. We'd move, let's see which way we're facing here. We'd move that wall there down to the South Union, down at the end of South Union at 49. That's the city limits of Concord. We take this wall here. Yeah, this way. We'd move this wall here up in front of Cabarrus Hospital to the city limits of Concord. And we'd take that back wall and we'd go yonder way to the city limits, and we'd take this wall here and we'd go that away, and we're going to have to move it further now than we was going to have to before, because they just took in a lot more city over that way. And we'd move it way on out there. And just can you imagine that when you drove into the city, a sign there that said city limits of Concord, as soon as you drove in, you say, I'm in church. I'm in, this feels like a word church where I am. I tell you, when you step in the holy city, you're not going to think you're in old, no dead religion. You're going to know you're in church. Well, see, so you can kind of picture it if this is the building and we move it out and take in the whole town. As soon as you come in town, you're in our church. Plus, we got 1,500 miles of stories. When you come in this place, as soon as you enter the building, you're in church, right? And you can feel it. I mean, now, when we used to come in that little old sanctuary over yonder, when you came in, you knew you was in church. But this right here, this right here, now, there was a dwelling here, and we used it some, but like out there in the lobby, that was parking lot. It didn't feel like church when you was out there on that piece of property. But as soon as we moved the walls out and included that in the church, as soon as you came in, you knew you was in church. Now, you know you're in church when you come in out here where the parking lot used to be, because it's church now. So if we take in the whole town, as soon as you come in town, you in church. What good would it do then to build a little old building inside the church and say, well, this is where we're going to have church right here? No, honey, we're going to have church all over town. We're just going to have church everywhere. and so that's the, why doesn't God need a little old building somewhere to have church in the holy city? Because, man, there ain't nothing there but church. And I've said it a lot of times before, go home and tell some of your kin folks. I heard somebody call in and ask a radio preacher this one time, and he gave him a good answer. That said, can a person go to heaven if they don't go to church? He said, let me ask you, why would anybody want to go to heaven if they don't like to go to church? Because, I mean, that's what heaven is church, honey. When you walk in, you in church. And it ain't, and it's not an old dead religion either. It ain't no sing three hymns and a 10-minute sermon and go home. I mean, it's church from morning till night. That's what it is. You wanting to go to heaven? That's what heaven is. You just well learn to like it here on earth. You ought to get to where, when you get to where you're more excited about going to church than anywhere else you go all week, you're ready to go to heaven. As long as you've got things you had rather be doing, then when you walk in, they know building in heaven or in the holy city, we're going to say, well, we'll go over here and have church today. You wake up in church. You go to sleep in church. Well, but to see, and there's no building either, but because what is the church? The church is the believers and the presence of God in our midst. We don't really need a building here, except that in the dispensation we're living in, because we're in the world, we have to find a place to group ourselves together, and so it's nice to have some place to assemble, because we know we have to, because the Bible itself tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. So we hadn't reached the place yet that we don't need a building, but the reason we need a building is because we're living in imperfection. When we're living in perfection, we won't need it, because we don't want the building. There's two reasons for the building. I think the world's glad we got walls to keep us in. But we kind of need it to keep them out too, although we reach out and drag them in here a few at a time so we can deal with them. We can't let the world come in and take over, but we can reach out and keep dragging a few in and try to and let them become a part of us, right? He said there's no temple. There's no temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And in verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. No light bill in the holy city. No light bill in heaven. The glory of God lights the place up. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor. So there's coming in and going out of the holy city. But there's no gate guards. The gates are never closed. It's never dark. You usually close the gate at night. You know, where you live at home, if you're in a risky neighborhood, you might check it all day long. Or if you're kind of, but most people live around here, especially out in the country or something. We don't pay too much attention during the daytime whether our doors are locked or not if we're home. But I'll tell you, buddy, when it gets night, we go around and see, make sure that thing's locked. Well, there ain't gonna be no night here. Not going to be any night, so there's no, the gates are always open. You can come in and go out at will. And it says on verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You don't have to lock your door. Your mansion in heaven, don't have to lock the doors. You can sleep with the windows open. Right? Why? Because there will nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You're not going to get to go to this place because you lived a good moral life and even because you went to church or even because you was baptized in water. You're going to go because your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. What's required? You must be born again. How do you do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So what you have to do is come to an acknowledging that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord of your life. Confess that with your mouth. Believe in your heart that he's the Son of God. God raised him from the dead and he died for your sins. You're in a position now, your name's recorded in the book. All right? You notice here only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life going to enter in. Only believers in that city. Now, don't turn to it now, but we might look at it next week and tie it into a couple other things. But remember, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, you won't remember that reference, but you'll remember when I tell you about this scripture. It says here, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are going to be in the holy city. Perfection is there. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I think I'm going to get to this next week, but it has to do with the business about the temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is really talking about a local church as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it says, don't be yoked together. In fact, everything in that scripture is plural. It says, don't yoke yourselves together with unbelievers. Now, it's also true that a believer shouldn't marry an unbeliever. But that's not just exactly what that scripture is talking about. It's true, but that's not what that scripture is just talking about, that only. And the word yoked is a military term that means to keep in your own ranks. In other words, he was telling the church, don't keep a bunch of unbelievers in your ranks. Now, we bring them in to preach the gospel to them and get them born again, but a lot of churches have got unbelievers running the show. A lot of churches got unbelievers that they tell them they're deacons and elders and so forth. And he said, don't have a bunch of unbelievers in your ranks. Now, in heaven, there's not going to be any. In the holy city, there's not going to be any. Then also remember, when we're talking about that, you can recall Joshua chapter 7, there was a battle at a place called Ai. Anybody know how to spell Ai? Ai, you got it. Boy, y'all sharp. They went to the battle of Jericho. Had great faith. They did what God said. God said, march around the city 7 days. Seventh day, go around seven times. Then blow the trumpet. They did. The walls fell down. Great victory. The very next battle they fought was over in a place called Ai. And they lost the battle. And somebody said there's sin in the camp. And you know what? It was just one fella. We're talking about, I don't remember how many was involved in that battle, but all the armies of Israel, I mean thousands and thousands, there was one fella by the name of A-C-H-A-N, I guess it spells Achan. And there was one fella that was Achan to sin. And he went over and got some of the loot when they was coming out of Jericho and stuck it in his own bag. And they went to fight the next battle and they lost the battle. Why? Because they had an unbeliever in their ranks. They was yoked together with an unbeliever and they lost the battle. And churches and individual Christians, the most important decision you ever make in life, I don't care if you 8 years old, 14 years old, 28 years old, or 88 years old, the most important decision you'll make in life, except for spiritual decisions concerning making Jesus Lord, I'm talking about in the natural, the most important decision you'll make is who you hang around with. Who you spend your time with. If you hang around with sinners, you're going to lose. You'll lose the battles. You can come to church and pray and sing choruses and you're going to lose if you hang around sinners. It happened to Israel. They had one guy, one sinner in the camp. And it pulled the whole deal down. And so you can take a church and let... Now, like I said, you got to keep this in balance. You bring sinners in to preach to them. Really, when I say that, it's really not God's best plan. Because when I said that, that's traditional thinking. I'll have to confess to you, that's traditional thinking, what I just said to you. That we ought to bring the sinners in here and preach to them. That's traditional thinking. I apologize to you. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? So really God's plan is, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I hope to let y'all go before tonight's over. I was thinking about the other day. You know, traditional thinking is it can get a hold of all of us. One reason I've enjoyed teaching Revelation is because most of the teaching I've ever heard about Revelation was from experts. And I approached this book knowing nothing about it. And I determined that as I went through it, I was just going to believe what the Bible said. I didn't even have a bunch. I didn't come from a background. I came from a background where we didn't even talk about this book. You know, we're scared of it, like a lot of folks. And so I didn't know nothing about it, except heard a little bit here and there and yonder. So I said, well, I think I'll just go through it and just believe what the book says. You can get in trouble like that. You make people mad because what the book says ain't always what they believed. But, you know, what does the Bible say? Like I said, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. See and it says, God gave some apostles. I get to teach. I'm a Bible teacher, and I don't think that's the greatest office necessarily, but it's one of them. But the role of the pastor and the evangelist and the apostle and the prophet is the same role as the teacher according to the Bible. Now, you can tell folks, we believe what's important is to take Christians and to teach them how to live the gospel. Oh, no, brother, what's important is you got to preach to get sinners saved. Now, listen, don't get your feathers ruffled. That is important. That's the number one thing is to get sinners saved. But what does the Bible say in Ephesians 4:11-12? God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers to preach to the sinners and get them saved. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. What's the role, my role, the pastor's role, my role? If a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist comes through here preaching, what's the role? To get you equipped and fired up when you hit them doors heading out, that you're going to go out there and start preaching to the sinners. And you're going to bring them back to church with you next Sunday. You ain't going to go say, if you come to church with me, I believe my preacher will get you saved. You go out there and share the Word of God with them. Not beating them over the head with the book, but just begin to share the Word of God with them. And if you're a good salesman, sooner or later, you've got to get them to sign a contract. You say, now, you believe what I just told you? Yeah. Well, do you want some of it? Yeah. Well, pray this prayer. Sign right here. Sign right here. I see some people frowning. I'm messing with your religion. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians 4:11-12. Just tear that page out if you don't like what it says. The way Jesus designed this thing to work. See, we're living in imperfection. Even the church is operating in imperfection. Why does the church have to go bring the sinners into the church and preach? See, that's the way we do it. Why do we do it that way? Because the saints won't go out there and get them saved. If it was working the way Jesus designed the thing, all these folks you bring to church with you on Sunday morning, now listen, don't get embarrassed about keeping on bringing visitors in because God moves and works in that. But I'm talking about you'd be bringing a goodly number of men and they'd be going, glory to God, I prayed with her and got saved this week. How are you doing? I'm a new Christian. Right? Instead of bringing some in here and you're praying, oh dear God, please don't let nobody talk in tongues today. I got my aunt with me today. Okay. I got just a couple more minutes. There's only going to be believers in that city, and I'm not going to have time to get much into chapter 21, but just let me show you how it starts. Chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. He showed me the river of the water of life. Over in, you don't need to look back, but in chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, I'll let you drink out of the spring of the water of life. I tell you what, in one chapter here, the spring has done turned into a river. He said, I saw the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now get the picture here. We got a golden street. We've already seen that. Street of pure gold. Now down the middle of the street is flowing not the creek of life, not the branch of life, but the river of the water of life. This street has got a river flowing down the middle of it. That means this is some kind of street. It's not just a little old dirt path running through town. This is a pure gold street, and it's obviously multi-lanes because you got some street over this side, and you got some street on this side, and you got a river between in the middle of this street, and you got... And it says the tree of life. Now, up until this lately, I kind of thought there was one tree of life, and I was trying to get it on both sides of the riverbank. Now, that might be true. I don't know, but I think really there's more. When it says the tree of life, I don't think it's necessarily limited to one physical tree, but I think on each bank of the river, the vegetation there is something called the tree of life. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was all kind of trees, and in the garden, there was two trees. But here, the only tree mentioned back here in the New Jerusalem is the tree of life. That's the only tree we see. So if you want to just see it that way, I can't tell you that's the way it's going to be for sure. But we got this river running down through town, and it goes right down the middle of the street, and this great big old wide street, much wider than a river. So you got street on each side of the river. The river is called the river of the water of life. What you reckon you'd catch if you drank the river of the water of life? I believe you'd catch life. You know, you got to be careful drinking out of rivers nowadays, no telling what you might catch. On each side of the river, in other words, between the river bank and where the street starts, you got tree of life. Now, if it's one great big old tree that straddles the river, that's all right with me, but I kind of picture it as some trees on this side and some trees on this side. And they got fruit on there 12 months out of the year. You can just go get you whatever you need. And it's easy access. You can come by water or you can come by street. Either way you come, you're right there at the tree of life. Just, it's there for the picking, baby. It's there. God's fruit is there for the picking. You ain't feeling too good? Get a couple of leaves. They're there for the picking. Easy access. God put you right here. There ain't no guard on the gate. The gate's wide open. You can come and go. Gates never shut. Tree of life right here. Where you can get. Now, don't you remember when Adam sinned? What did God do about the tree of life? He posted guards. He said, I got to keep them away from that tree or else they're going to eat it and live forever. Here, there are no guards. The gates are open. The tree's right out there where you got easy access to it, and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. And so what it amounts to is life and healing are available for the taking. Now let me remind you quickly about John 10 and 10. Jesus said, I am come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what's giving us problem today, but the devil's in the lake of fire back here. So Jesus said, I've come that you might. 3 John 2, brethren, I desire above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Mark chapter 5, with the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. She touched it. What happened? She is healed. Did Jesus know she was going to touch it? No, because he had to turn around and say, who touched me? She decided, I'm going to go get me some healing. So she got a hold of Jesus, the Word, the source of life. Well, here all we got to do is take a notion. If we need something, walk up to the tree of life and get it. Need a little healing, get some leaves. Need a little something to eat, get some fruit. And if you eat off of it, you'll live forever. Stay just like it was before. And then I remind you of Psalm 23 that says the Lord prepares a table before us. Now that Psalm 23 is not for the millennium, but it's for now. But it's still a good example of it's there for the taking. The blessings of God are there for the taking now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven or the holy city. The blessings of God are there for the taking now. If the woman with the issue of blood could reach out and take it 2,000 years ago, we can decide to reach out and take it now.
And God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Jesus said that the healing is the children's bread. Are you sick? Just say, pass the bread, please. Pass the bread. Lord, would you pass the bread? I need some healing. See, it's there for the taking. Chapter 22 of Revelation in verse 3. I'm not going to hold you but just a couple minutes longer. I see drowsiness heading in the building. It says, and no longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. Or did you know that we're already redeemed from the curse of the law? That Jesus was made to be a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. We don't have to wait until you get to heaven to cash in on this, but this is the full realization of it. You won't have to fight the devil about it when you get over here. It's yours today, but there's a battle to be fought to get to live in it. Maybe you didn't notice that. It says down there also in verse 3, it says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. His servants will serve him. What's the benefits of serving him? Exodus 23 and 25 says, we serve him. Therefore, he blesses our water and blesses our bread, and he takes sickness away from the midst of us. I tell you, the blessings of God are there for the taking. 22, verse 4, and this will be my ending place, and it says, and they will see his face. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Do you happen to recall, I read you some scripture a while ago out of 1 Corinthians 13 that says, when that which is perfect, it says, behold, now we see like looking in a dim mirror or see through a glass darkly. But then, when perfection is come, we shall see him face to face, right? And here it's fulfilled right here in Revelation 22 and 4. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And so I said it before, I want to repeat it to you again. As long as the devil is still loose here on this earth, there's a battle to be fought. All the blessings of God have already been provided for us, but perfection has not come yet. And so we're still having to wrestle the devil to get the blessings of God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he said, but the devil's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So there's a battle going on right now. After the millennium, the battle won't be there. You just reach up, you go up and just get the blessings. Just get the blessings. Glory to God. No devil there to bother you. No sinners there to mess with you. No unbelievers. Everybody up and down the street will agree with you. All right? Nobody want to argue with you about your religion. They all believe what you believe. They believe the Word of God. But until the devil gets defeated and thrown in the pit and Jesus comes back and perfection returns to this earth, there's still a battle going on. And as long as you're living in a fallen world and there's a battle going on, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God in your life. And you need all the gifts of the Spirit. Had none of them passed away yet. None of them passed away yet. They're all for today. Let's stand to our feet and I'll quit.